Romans. The people were already declaring him the greatest prophet of all times. So what did John do? He very clearly pointed away from himself to a man called Jesus. Don't put your attention on me, he was saying. Give attention to Jesus the Christ. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. I should confess to you, and maybe not as a surprise, that I'm a sports fan. I don't know whether that's just a guy thing. I don't think so. But it is my thing. And, you know, I have my favorite teams, and perhaps I haven't said it to you yet, so I might as well say it to you now. It's not that I believe that the San Francisco 49ers are God's team, but I do think I saw him wearing a jersey of San Francisco 49ers one day. And so I got that hint. So I, along with him, root for that particular team, having grown up a good bit of my life in the Central Valley. But my favorite thing to see in sports, whether it be the Niners or some other team, whether it be football, whether it be basketball, is to see a player, once he has scored, once he has made an important shot, or went over the line for a touchdown, is to see a player, once he has scored, point to some other player, bringing attention to the one with whose help he could not, without whose help he could not have scored. That's kind of what John is doing. He's doing impressive things by his oratory and by his power, but to keep the attention from focusing solely on him, he's pointing to Jesus Christ. He's the one that's important here. He's the one who is the message here. He's the one that God has given to us, not me. He's the important one. I love people who are secure enough and strong enough in their identity that they can give attention to somebody else. Our tendency is to love the attention to come our way. It's not a bad thing, but we're called to have a servant's heart, to lift someone else up, to elevate someone else's identity, to point to their importance. And that's what John is doing in a magnificent way. He's wanting people to see Jesus. And he's saying about him in Scripture, after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. He was pointing to the man of ultimate truth and beauty. He wanted the people to see him. When I was serving as executive pastor at First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, there was a relatively large church, so there were a number of us pastors who participated in the worship service. And before each worship service, we would gather in what was the robing room. We made it a practice to wear a robe most every Sunday. Well, I've gotten away from the robe. I can't seem to get away from the suit, so I'm slowly trying to work into Orange County. Just be patient with me. But in the robing room, we pastors and worship assistants would gather, and we would pray before coming onto the chancel. The door from the robing room to the chancel was kind of like in the position of that door behind me, and we would come out of the door and onto the platform. But in coming through that door into the sanctuary, you would see a plaque, an engraved statement, and it simply said, "We wish to see Jesus." It came out of a story in the Scriptures of when some Greeks came to the Apostle Peter. They'd heard about this Jesus, and they wanted to meet him and talk to him. He seemed to be such a significant one sent from God. So these Greeks came to Peter And they simply said, "We wish to see Jesus." Well, that roving room door was reminding we pastors that what the people wished to see or should see was not us, but Jesus. That we were called to be about the business of pointing to the man Jesus, not about ourselves. That's what John the Baptist was about. So here we have a man who not only proclaimed the message of truth, not only pointed to the man of truth, but he also presented in himself a life of truth. He seemed to be a man that had great integrity. He was consistently true to who he was wherever he was. Whatever company he was keeping, he didn't change personality. He didn't change vocabulary. He didn't change his values. He was John the Baptist all the time, like we are asked to be. Consistently true to who we are. Every now and then, I would ask my sons, as they heard me preach on Sunday mornings, that, "Guys, when you see me up front, do you see basically the same man that you see at home?" I wanted to check my consistency of personhood. And the answer I heard most was, "Well, you're funnier at home, but you seem to be pretty much the same guy." And that's what I wanted to hear. I didn't want him to pick up some pretense. John gave no pretense. In that sense, I wanted to be like him. He was bombastically like himself. He seemed to me to be a loud preacher who always stuck to the truth that he believed in, a truth that he never changed, a truth that was true to him no matter who he was talking to and where he was, regardless of what the reaction of his truth might be. He was who he was wherever he was. He spoke his mind and he spoke the truth, no matter the consequences. There's an old Arab truth that goes like this: "He who speaks truth keeps one foot in the stirrup." See, there's a picture of someone who feels like his truth might stir up some danger, and he's got to be ready to ride away fast. He keeps one foot in the stirrup. John was kind of like that. And we know that danger rose up for his truth. You remember the story of John the Baptist dealing with King Herod, who actually was a fan of John the Baptist, but King Herod decided to get rid of his first wife because he wanted a new one. And so he did exactly that. And so he got Herodias to come into a relationship with him, and he asked John the Baptist, because he was the great religious name in those days, to bless this new marriage. And because of the way it all came about, John couldn't do it, you remember. And so he simply told King Herod, "I will not bless what is not worthy of blessing." Well, Herodias, the new woman, was not pleased. So she looked for some way to harm John. You remember how that happened. Big feast, big party. Salome, the daughter, danced this wonderful dance and so mesmerized King Herod that he said, "That was so beautiful, I will give you whatever you want." And Salome's mother counseled her and said, "Ask the king for the head of John the Baptist." This was her chance to get even for John's lack of blessing for the marriage. And as you know, that's exactly what happened. It's not always a wonderful response to the truth. And yet, under that kind of danger, John would not sway from it. You know, if you and I were counseling John, let me back off of that. If I were counseling John, I might have said, "Hey, guy, just mellow out a little bit, all right? Put a spin on this thing so it doesn't cause problems. You don't have to come on so hard about this issue. You know, make some other issue the big, important issue." And John couldn't budge from his integrity and couldn't do that. And it cost him his life. John stayed true to his convictions, no matter what was asked of him, and no matter who asked. No wonder Jesus said of John the Baptist, "There is no man born of woman who is greater than John." So here was a man who set an example for us. He always spoke the truth. He proclaimed a message of truth. And the important thing in his life was to point to the man of truth, Jesus the Christ, and also to live out a life of that truth. So it wasn't just words that he spoke, but it was a life that he lived. May it be so for all of us. In the year of 2020 and beyond. Amen.